as you know, we've been looking at prayer last number of fellowships, and I thought I'd spend one more Sunday on prayer, and I'd like to share in terms of prayer according, you know, when we pray, it's according to God's will. As we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 12, which says that we're to be instant in prayer. Chapter 12 gives a lot of different directives as to how we're to live, and one of them is, it says, be instant in prayer. And the word instant is the Greek word, is a Greek word that means to persist in a thing, to persevere, to wait upon constantly, to give persistent attention to. And that's, we're supposed to give that persistent attention to prayer. Prayer is to be woven into the very fabric of our lives, just like breathing, sleeping, eating. There are things that we do constantly or regularly that are just woven into our lifestyle that without may even be difficult to live. But prayer is to be one of those things that we can just, it's just part of our very soul, our very being, and that we do. It's not something that we're born with to do, or it's not a natural trait. It's something that we are taught and learn and desire to do, like anything else. It's not a genetic trait. It's not an event. It's a way of life. And then we also looked at James chapter 5, verse 16, about the power of prayer. That verse, part of it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All of the prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament were people of prayer. Jesus Christ was a person of prayer. So today, I'd like to look at two items. One is, how do we pray? And what do we pray for? So the first one is very, we can do it in two scriptures. How do we pray? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the two ways of praying. I think there's a song talking about prayer that George Hackett did a while back ago, and the two times to pray, which we're not going to handle today, but he answered it in the song, nighttime and daytime. Yeah, all the time. So, okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, or known, unknown is in italics, it's not in the Greek, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Prayer with the spirit is speaking in tongues. And there's a lot involved in this chapter about it. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke by the Spirit of God, and what they were doing is speaking in tongues. So that's prayer by the Spirit. We do that all the time. And the other is prayer with our understanding, which is simply to pray in the language that we speak and know, like we just did. So those are the two types of prayer, or two ways to pray. Both have an importance and a need and a significance to it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a very, very popular scripture that's used in a lot of Roman Catholic Church and some other denominations, and it's known as the Lord's Prayer, referring to Jesus Christ. And there are some great things that we're going to look at in this. Chapter 6 of Matthew, and we're going to start in verse 5. And it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And that's not literal, that we go into a closet to pray. It's in the sense of it's a private thing. It's something that you do in a chamber of your heart. Praying is not to be a spectacle where you just, like it talked about the guy standing in a synagogue and long prayers and this and that. It's not a spectacle. It's something that we do between our own heart and God Almighty, and that's who it's between. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for the Father knoweth, or your Father knoweth, what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power of the glory forever. Amen. So the Roman Catholics quote this at every Mass. It's very commonly done. The thing is that he said, after this manner, he's trying to teach them about prayer, and he gives them an example. Okay, this is how you could pray, or how to pray. But he prefaced it by saying, don't be doing vain repetitions. Prayer is a talking to God, our God Almighty. And when we pray together, we're talking to God with one another, praying for the same thing as in unity. There's great learning in this section, but it's been misunderstood to be as if that's how you pray. When I first got involved with God's Word, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what prayer was. And I learned quickly from, the scriptures. But so one time early on when I was witnessing to a person I went to high school with when I came back to this area, and she was interested, and I was talking about something about prayer. So she gets up. We were in our father's study. She gets up and she's looking. It took her a few minutes to find it. A book in the bookcase of the prayers of her denomination. And that she said, this is what we do for prayer. We open up the book and learn these prayers. And I said, you don't have to learn a prayer, written prayer. It's a talking to God Almighty. She said, oh, I think I'll do it this other way. So, not to be vain repetition. So let's go to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. So as I said before, Jesus was a man of prayer, and he prayed according to God's will. His prayers were aligned with what God wanted, not what Jesus Christ wanted. Chapter 6, verse 38 says, it's Jesus Christ speaking to some people. It says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is God gave Jesus Christ people that were going to believe the Word of God and believe him concerning God Almighty, and he prayed faithfully for them. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the whole chapter deals with the Jesus Christ prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his when they took him to get ready to beat him up. And chapter 17, verse 9, is a clue into what or who Jesus Christ was praying for. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which have thou hast given me, for they are thine. In John chapter 6, it talks about God giving people to Jesus Christ that would believe, and here he's praying for them. He wasn't praying for the world. He was praying for those people who were believers of God and his word. And so he was praying, that prayer was a prayer that was according to the will of God. Let's go to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And this is Jesus Christ in the garden. As I'm sure you remember, he's in the garden and he prayed three times the same prayer, which was that if there was any other way of accomplishing the plan of redemption without him having to go through all these beatings and die, he'd be interested in it, if there was. Can't blame him. Verse 41, it says, and when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was praying, and he wanted to pray and receive according to what was God's will. If it wasn't God's will for that to happen, then he wasn't going to keep praying about it. He wasn't going to try it a different way. He wanted to pray according to what God's will was and do what God's will was. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11 gives us a little more insight into how to pray and what to pray for and what not to pray for. Chapter 11, very familiar verse of scripture again, and in verse 23, it says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This is literally, he's speaking literally, saying, if you say to a mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, that's quite a bit of work to pluck up a mountain off the earth, just like pull it off and toss it into the sea. You don't see that too often. But if you said it and you believed in your heart, didn't doubt, it would come to pass. Now, this is not to be mistaken for believing in prayer for whatever you want. Sometimes people take this and say, well, it says whatsoever you desire. And then they just start praying to God for whatever they want. But if we do that, we would set ourselves up for disappointment. I could say, well, I don't like my TV that I have. I want a new one. And I'm going to pray that tomorrow morning when I wake up, I got a brand new TV in my room. And I'm just not going to doubt that it's not going to come to pass. I'm going to believe and believe and believe. I'm going to wake up disappointed because the TV is not going to be a brand new TV. Unless God gave revelation. And that's what this whole section right here is talking about. To see the context of it, we go to verse 12. This was shortly before Jesus Christ was crucified. And he's going to the temple. He went to the temple 2 days in a row. And it says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and at the end of the day, they're leaving. They left in the back of the next morning. It says, verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered unto them, have faith in God, or have believing in God. Another translation is, believe God. For, the reason being, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Prayer, or believing, is needed with prayer. God wants us to believe for it to come to pass. But it has to be, our prayers have to be aligned with what God's will is. The removing of the mountain is, if God said to move the mountain, then all you have to do is pray without any doubt in your heart, believe that it's going to happen, and it will happen. But if you don't have revelation to do that, no word of knowledge, no word of wisdom, then if you try to do that, you're going to be disappointed. let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. See, we can't just... God's not a robot that just is like a power robot. We tell him by way of prayer what we want, and then he goes and does it for us. And it doesn't necessarily work that way. We just don't plug him into the things that we want, and there it is. Because maybe one person wants that mountain put in the sea, and somebody else wants it staying where it is. So who's he listening to? You know? Some people are praying for rain. Some people are praying for sunshine. Who's he going to listen to? James chapter 4. Now, this is not necessarily speaking only of prayer, but it's really of a lifestyle. But chapter 4, verse 1 says, from whence and from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And this is referring to the old man nature, the fight of the old man nature, the desires of the old man nature, the sin nature. You lust or have over desire and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts or over desires. So verse 3 is talking about, you do ask, but you don't receive because you're asking amiss. You're asking for something that God simply not making available or promising, and you're wanting it because of your sin nature. So prayer isn't something to, like, a goodie bag. You know, you just pray and you stick your hand in the goodie bag and you get what you want. It's just, that's not how prayer is to be. Now, that happens at times, but it's not that we tell God what to do all the time. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus chapter 14. In light of what we just looked at in Mark 11 with the mountain, you know, you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in heart, but believe that those things which you said shall come to pass, they will come to pass. They'll have whatsoever you said. That kind of stuff can happen. But it's by, as I said, and as you know, it's by direction of God, by revelation. And then if he gives us that, then yes, we can pray for it. We can believe for it to come to pass. Here's an example of it. Children of Israel leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. And they marched out of Egypt, or about to. And Pharaoh and his army, the most powerful army on earth at that time, were chasing them on the heels. And they get up to the Red Sea. And they're going to be trapped. And Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 15. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they may go forward, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." So if it was Moses on his own invention saying, "Hey, I'm going to pray to God that we can just walk, spread this water and walk on dry ground." If he tried that on his own, he'd be quite disappointed. But if God tells, when God told him that to do it, then now it's available. And prayer for that would be in line. Let's go to Joshua chapter 3. There are so many records that we have looked at through the years of incredible things that God has directed.
Lost ya.
Really? Okay. Let's see.
I can hear you. I can see you.
I can hear you.
Yeah, okay. We've got you also.
My phone without a Wi-Fi, so it should be pretty good. Okay.
You're normal in our spot.
Okay. Rube and Connie's, maybe you just turned it on to say. I guess if everybody has their mic, maybe that'll help. I don't know. Joshua chapter 3, another example. The children of Israel crossing the Jordan River. This is years later with Joshua. And God directs Joshua as what to do. Verse 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a very heap, or a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even of the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." So here it's God directed. Once God said, this is what to do, prayer, and for that, you know, would be in line with God's word. And that's something, a prayer that God can answer. We won't look at it, but we know the record in the Gospels where Jesus was walking on the water. Remember that? And then he bid Peter to come onto the water too, and Peter did. He got on the water. But again, by revelation. I've walked on water quite a few times, but I always had the earth underneath me at least a 16th of an inch below the water. So... But otherwise, if you just think you're going to go walk on the water, you're going to look like a fool and be disappointed. Unless we have revelation, it won't work. What about Jesus Christ? This is the theme here you're probably picking up, the water theme. We got the Red Sea, the Jordan, Jesus walking on water. And what about with Jesus Christ stopping the storm when they were on there was a big storm that was when they were on a boat. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped immediately. It's by revelation. There's no promise in God's word that anytime it's raining heavy and windy that you can just tell it to stop. It's because God didn't set up the course of the winds and all that that way. But if God directs us, then that prayer can be there. But if we just pray out, I want Tuesday the 3rd to be a sunny day, it just doesn't work that way. God's not our power robot that we just say, plug in and say, hey, I want this, and there it is. Just not that, not set up that way. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. So people can pray amiss, you know, if they don't know what God's word says, you can easily fall into praying amiss. So how do we find out what God is available for us to pray for? We find out from God's word, as we have learned through the years, that the Bible is God's revealed word and his revealed will. So if we want to know what's available to pray for, we go to God's word. Here's a familiar verse of scripture, chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's an incredible verse. All our need. And he's going to supply it. So it's something we can pray. Now, God's word defines what our need is. We can't just say, well, I need a brand new TV because I don't like my old one. That's not necessarily a need. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our need, according to God's word, are food and clothing. Food and clothing. Chapter 6, verse 8. It says, and having food and raiment, raiment is the word for clothing, let us be there with content. And shelter is involved with that, with clothing. So it's technically food, clothing, and shelter in our understanding. That's our need. So when God says he'll supply our need, that is our need. They will always be supplied. Everything else is, good fun stuff. It's just what people would like to have. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. So we just have to be careful of what we're praying for. Is it the will of God or not? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a bigger TV if you want a bigger TV or a newer TV. It's just that it's not something necessarily God's going to provide. Maybe he will. But our need, the promise is what it is our need is, and that's defined as food and clothing. Here's another verse of scripture dealing with that, chapter 6, verse 31. It says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, it's just showing that that's our need. And he will always supply that for us, always. The other things in life, it just depends on the individual, what they want. God can certainly aid and help, but it's not something that we can stake our life on praying for it, and then he's going to definitely do it for us. There are things he promises. He promises health. We can pray for that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 20. I mean, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20. And then there are God does a lot of things, and I was told by somebody many years ago, witnessing, and they told talking about prayer, and he said, "Well, I don't like to pray to God about little things. I don't like to bother and waste his time." And that's not right either. I mean, we're not wasting our time asking God for something. If we have a need in our life, a heart issue or something, God wants us to make it known to him. But chapter 3, verse 20, a great verse, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You know, God helps us out in many, many, many things. Many things. It's just that we can't tell God, "This is what I want," and then have him, you know, try to pry him by prayer to do it. There's a balance to it. We pray according to what the will of God is in our lives. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at a couple things that we can pray for, that God's word says we can pray for. And this is great. It's not only just praying for these things for ourselves, but for all of God's people, the people that we know, the believers that we know, that our heart's desire is to pray for when we pray for other believers. These are things that we pray for one another as well. Chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he's going to list some of these things that he's praying for those believers. "That," verse 17, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So that's one of the things. The word spirit is used here, the usage of it is by way of metonymy, and it refers to the information which originates with God and which he communicates. That's how, by context, how that word spirit's used there. And the things that he communicates, some of it, is information. He reveals wisdom. So Paul's prayer for those Ephesians is that they would receive some of God's revealed wisdom for their lives. Verse 18, and another thing he was praying for, the eyes of their understanding, and this is part of that revealed wisdom, that you would see and understand three things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's number one, which refers to the return of Christ, the hope of the believers, and a lot of other things besides that. That's one of them. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which refers to what we have in Christ Jesus, all our rights, our privileges, our abilities. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we understand what that is and what those rights and privileges are. And the third one, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that we would understand God's power and see how God's power works, to understand how to operate the manifestations of miracles, to see God's power, or the gifts of healing, to see God's healing power, you know, that we learn and grow in the knowledge of what God can do. And those are things that Paul was prayed for those Ephesian believers. Great example to us of what we would do to pray for one another. We pray for one another for specific needs that a person may have. But on top of that, these things to pray that somebody grows in an understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus. That's a great prayer to pray for with one another. Let's go to Ephesians. I know some people say, I keep praying that the guy finally realizes he's a real jerk. You know, people that you don't, I don't hear Christians say they pray for it, but I've heard people say, I hope he figures out someday he's real dirt. You know, just that's not the will of God. God wants us to realize what we have in Christ Jesus and his great power and the things concerning the believer's hope. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, verse 18 talks about praying, and then he says, and for me, referring to himself, Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So there was a prayer for outreach, to pray for Paul specifically, that he would have the words to speak, to be able to teach and make known the mystery, which part of that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jews and Gentiles, same body, the body of Christ. And prayer is definitely something God directs us to do for outreach. Let's go lastly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Outreach of God's word, of us, you know, where we speak God's word, or the word of God is spoken, that people hear of the, Jesus Christ being preached, people getting born again, learning God's word. That's something God wants us to pray for. What a great thing to be a part of, outreaching God's word around the world. And part of our help in doing that is prayer. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not believing. So the pray for the outreach of God's word, and the request in this verse, too, Paul was asking for prayer that they're delivered from unreasonable people. As we know from the book of Acts, Paul encountered a lot of physical persecution, people trying to beat him up, they actually stoned him once, killed him, left him for dead. The believers got around him and were praying for his life to be restored, and he got up, went right back into that same city. He went through some incredibly difficult times dealing with people who were contrary to God and contrary to the move of God's word, that he had to deal with. And here's a prayer that they get delivered from those unreasonable people. So it's a direct, something we can pray for. If there's somebody that's really difficult, blocking another individual from hearing God's word, we see an example in the book of Acts where a deputy wanted to hear God's word, and a man named Elymas, I think his name was, kept trying to get in between Paul and this deputy so that Paul couldn't speak the word to him. And the guy got eliminated. the power of God was involved so that that deputy can hear God's word. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to pray for the word of God to continue to move around the world and to be made known in our area, wherever we are. So it's something we can pray for. But there are lots of things that we can pray for as we, whatever the promises of God are, we can pray for those things to come to pass in our lives. There's lots of things that we can pray for. But not everything is available to pray for. It's got to be according to God's will. Otherwise, we pray amiss, and as I said, we end up in a disappointment, wondering, well, what went wrong? Why didn't it happen? And, of course, we won't say, well, God wasn't, it wasn't God's fault. It must be my fault. Then you start beating yourself up. It's just not a road to go down. But he sure does bless us with a lot of things, for sure. And that God directed, more power to us. So those are some things on prayer. And it is such a great thing to be able to pray. And I I love it more and more and more through the years of praying. And it's just a sweet time with our Heavenly Father. And, you know, just to think about, you know, like that verse in, about going into your closet and shutting the door. When we do that in our heart, we just, it's just ourself and God Almighty in a chamber. I mean, that is incredible. That He is still there. He'll stay in that room as long as you stay in a room. You know, He doesn't say, I'm kind of tired of hearing you talk to me, I'm leaving. He's there. What a privilege. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. And so loving and so tender. And in our prayer with Him, just sweet. So, it's not a chore, and it's not a spectacle. So, I'm thankful that we have such clear directives from God's Word as to what prayer is and how to do it.